Good afternoon. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful to be here today, to worship you, to love you. We pray that you will be the teacher here today, working in our hearts and minds as only you can. We acknowledge this great spiritual work that we need you to do. We trust you. We trust that you will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was 16 years old. Maybe some of you might find that hard to believe, that there was a time when I was 16. I was at an Olympic-sized pool and kind of looking at this room. I think it was bigger than this room. I was on, if you say that's the shallow end, I was standing. I wasn't in the pool yet. And way down at this end, let's say the deep end's down there, I saw someone struggling in the water. So I dive in, swim most of the length of the pool, getting 20 feet away, and then, as I had been taught, you go deep, you want to come up underneath them, you want to try to help them. And I proceeded to go as deep as I could and come up, and legs are kicking and I'm getting kicked, and I grab, get a hold of the person, and then they proceed to practically drown me. Well, this was my life-saving exam. I was working to get my lifesaver's license, and it was quite a learning experience. I still remember it to this day, and I have found it so useful in life that I'm even opening a sermon with it. And I trust as we work through this, you'll see some things. But so what was that? What was the lesson? I was wondering what happened. I'd actually done this thing several times before. Our instructor had jumped in the water. He flailed around. We swam the whole length. We went through this several times. And I thought I had it down. But when it came to the final, literally, he was beating me up. He was actually bigger than I was. So he said, do you understand what happened? And obviously I didn't at that point. He said, when someone's struggling in the water, when someone's drowning, when someone's, your first moment with them, when you're the impact and your touch, he said, you can't grab a hold of them and start to pull them down, to pull yourself up. And I didn't realize it. I had been underwater. You're trying to kind of get up yourself. And the way I had grabbed his legs, I learned a great lesson. Because the lesson I learned that day was, when you're interacting with people in life, when things are going on, to be thinking about what are you just adding to their problems? Are you just beating them down, tearing them down? Are you really encouraging? Are you edifying someone? Or, really, are we just a part of the problem? Maybe we are the problem. And so, of course, we did it again, and I was really careful this time because, literally, I had swallowed water, everything. He wanted me to remember. He wanted me to remember. I can't remember if he actually pulled me out of the pool. I don't think so. So I did remember that, but I've had so many times in life where things at work come up, and I remember actually this woman who worked with us about a year, and she was being let go, and she got me into this little office to say, I just don't understand. I don't understand. Why am I being let go? And this story just came to my mind, and I knew everywhere she went, she was always asking people a lot of questions, needing a lot of help. Which is, that's okay if you're learning something, but you need to be able to give other people help too. It's not just take, take, take. And I don't think she saw that. She kept thinking, well, I still need to be trained. I need to be trained. I need to be trained. And after a while, she was, you know, frustrating a lot of people. Maybe she had a sincere heart, but she was definitely frustrating a lot of people. So in Matthew 20, Jesus speaking, he said, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So this is just one, of course, there's many, many ways we could look at service, but this is one important point of service. When you come into contact with someone, when you, for example, I can go to the office. I lived a lot of my life in an office, frankly. I think some people might be able to relate to that. When I walked in somebody's office, what was that interaction going to be like? Was I just another pain to them? Was I going to be another problem? They had to get me out of their office so they could do real work? Or was I going to come in and bring something that was important for them to know and help them with their job? Well, how much more does this apply to, of course, our spiritual life, our relationships with our brothers and sisters? That we would be like Jesus, that we would be here to serve, we would be here to give our life. And that, and by the way, that's not just a one-time deal. You know, wow, I gave, you know, I did, or even like once a month, like we keep track. It really, it's a dying daily to ourselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then secondly, that ability then to have strength and power to serve others, even as he would. That's what we're going to look at today. And what we see in this chapter is this word called comfort. This word comforter, maybe you've even heard, is paraklete, parakletos. I'm not very great with saying all the Greek exactly, but I definitely have studied the meanings of it, to come alongside, to lift up. And I would say the life-saving lesson I learned was how the Holy Spirit works in us so often. Sometimes we don't even know it. But really think about the Holy Spirit coming into your life, working behind the scenes, working before you even were conscious of it, and converting you and convincing you so that you even had a heart for God. And that resulting in the salvation of your soul. Now we see the whole Godhead were willing to be called comforters. Or we could say the word comfort has the great privilege of being used with the Godhead. In this, in the verse that Brother Steve read, our main verses for today, says God the Father, the God of all comfort. Jesus himself said that he would send another comforter, indicating that he was a comforter, a paraclete, someone who would come alongside. It's in John 14, 16. He says, I will pray, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He's talking about the Father there. Now, that is also translated another helper or another advocate. We're going to see the similarities in these words. So the whole Godhead associates themselves with being comforters. It behooves us to study this word. Think about this word a bit. Comfort. Comfort. So you've already heard some of the words, but one is strengthen. One is strengthen. You're strengthening somebody. When you interact with them, often for it's words, but there's also other opportunities we have, you know, and you're helping to strengthen. I know some people who, let's say you move furniture for a living. Let's say you know, have you ever moved furniture with someone, and sometimes it's hard to tell if they're actually pulling it down or up or, you know, maybe making it worse. There's just a lot of practical ways that this type of thinking can get into your soul. And I believe you're going to be serving others, serving God, if if you can remember this. So the word comfort, just the word itself, like the prefix com and con, kind of meaning with, but fort. A lot of guys build forts when they're young. It's, you know, forts are cool. They're strong. One of the great hymns that we sing, Mighty Fortress is Our God. So come fort means with strength. That forte is a strength. It's with strength. So when we're going to comfort somebody, we're going to bring strength to that situation. See, this is different. The worldliness that gets into our mind, and you can get it in the dictionary, and those definitions are out there, would be like total ease. You know, total, you know, free from any pain. Any, you know, we have these images of bliss. You know, they even name products, you know, that bliss, you know, we're going to be just free and ease. That's not really the biblical concept at all. I was like, in fact, if you read these verses that which we are going to go over in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7 in particular, focus on those, you're going to see the word comfort, the word affliction, like side by side. You're going to see the word comfort and suffering side by side. If there's not a struggle, then there's no reason to bring the strength. I mean, it's just a show off. You want to run around and show how strong you are, but you're not really doing anything. No, strength is needed when there's a struggle. Strength is needed when something needs to change, something needs to happen. That's what we see in these verses in 2 Corinthians. We see a real struggle going on in the life of the apostles. Here, the Apostle Paul. So God, our God comes with strength. Our God comes with strength. We have a joke about batteries not included, something. Our God comes with more than just the batteries. There's a power. You know, there's a power in the Lord. Sometimes I think we may be afraid of that. We may be a little bit afraid of that because of charismatic excesses, false teachings, things out there. We're afraid to maybe acknowledge that the Holy Spirit would have real power associated with him. Like, no, he's just totally ethereal. He's totally mystical. No, there's real impact. He's more. He's greater. He's greater. We're his creation, not making him into creation, but we're actually acknowledging that he's powerful. So a couple of things about the word paraclete. So it comes from this word close beside. An advocate, an intercessor, can be a consoler. There's different roles in there. Maybe you've already had a loss. You've already had the damage is done. It's irreparable. Speaking in the word analogy, we talk about the toothpaste is already out of the, you know, you can't just put it back in. But other things, damage, horrible accident. Maybe you will, at least from all practical, you know, prognosis, you're maimed the rest of your life. But maybe something just dumb you did, too. By the way, that happens. We are that dumb. But you can still find consolation. You can still find consolation. There's consequences for our sins. God doesn't always heal us totally from every sin and all the consequences of it, but he will console us. He will work with us. He will give us encouragement, victory to fight and overcome it if it's a besetting sin, but even victory to fight with the memories. Because why keep looking backwards? If that is dealt with at the cross, if it's washed by the blood of Jesus, if it's gone, if he's forgotten it, if he says he's cast it in his forgetfulness, we need to do the same. Unless we relish it for some reason. Now, if we're still relishing it somehow, we need to repent. We maybe won't get the consolation if we're somehow some hidden worship of some past sin. Maybe that would be a red flag to you. But otherwise, the Holy Spirit's here to help us. He's to help cleanse our minds, cleanse our memories, free us from things that are besetting us and encumbering us,
that we can run the race, that we can serve him as we should. Now, this word paraclete, to do that, he has to come alongside. He has to get very close to us. Of course, we know he's in us, but you know, he's very close. He sees everything going on. The word in the legal sense means a legal advocate who makes the right judgment call because he's close enough to the situation. So, I mean, like the lawyer who really knows, he understands exactly, he's the perfect judge. You know, he's the one who knows us through and through. He knows everything about us. We can't fudge or try to plea bargain from justice. Of course, the Lord is Jesus and his atonement is our major, you know, that's our major place we go to find mercy for sure, the only place we can really go. But the Holy Spirit, he's that close to us. I hope he's that close to you. I hope that you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, an active member of the Trinity in our midst. The Holy Spirit scares people or transcends because we don't have such clear doctrine that we can maybe just consider him from afar off as we do, unfortunately, often with God the Father, with God the Son and his work. We always keep this distance, which we really shouldn't, because everything should be impacting us. The Holy Spirit will lead us into a deeper knowledge of gospel truth. So there's two things with. There's the knowledge of the truth. You need to have, it has to be right. It has to be understood. He will teach us, but there's also the power and the strength. In Luke 24, as Jesus is leaving, he's not going to be on this earth much longer. And in Luke 24:49, he says, "Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city till you're clothed with power from on high." That there's going to be a power that comes on them. We know in Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost power comes upon them. But that wasn't a power only just for them. It was a power that they controlled either, by the way. It's not a power that they could control. It was very humbling power. And there was definitely some special signs and miracles going on in the birth and the start of the church there. No doubt about it, with the healings and wonderful works of miracles going on there. But this power that's associated with the Holy Spirit, this dunamis, is spoken of in many places of Scripture, over 100 times easily. So it's not just a power that we should relegate to, oh, that was a wonderful time, I wish I lived back then. Well, maybe it would have been neat. I mean, but we're here now. God created us here now. We need power now. We need strength now. You can get real strength from the Holy Spirit. You can get real strength. It's not just intellectual. There's also of course the truth. So it's not just emotional in some way that though I expect the Holy Spirit to affect our emotions. So this definition of the word power there, it's a force, it's a might, it's an ability, it's an efficacy, it's an energy. Sometimes we just feel burned out. We just can't go another mile. Those points, we're at the sovereignty of God, the providence of God is what we need to lean on and know. And I can't give you, I'm not here to give you a perfect little formula about that just pray to the Holy Spirit and you'll just recharge and run out there. No, I think that's too simplistic. That's just too simplistic. That's almost as if God is like something like a program or some put A in, get B out. It's just not that simple. What's simple is we ask. We ask for help. We ask for the power from the Holy Spirit. But if you're still on your bed and wiped out, maybe you need to lay there a while and commune with God and let him teach you something too. Maybe there's a reason why you're infirmed, or there's a reason why you can't just get up and go. Because maybe you've been getting up and going so much and you need some guidance. You need some teaching. Those can be really sweet times, the bed of affliction. Other times, though, don't be a wimp, frankly. I mean, don't Of course, in this church, with Pastor Joe preaching, it's probably hard to take that position, but, you know, he's get up and go. Get up and go. We hear that a lot, and there's a lot of truth to that. We can't let ourselves be deceived into, I just can't do it. I can't do it this time. I'm just so tired. Well, if you haven't prayed at least, if you haven't prayed and earnestly asked God for a compassion for the lost or asked God for passion for that loved one, you didn't do what you should be doing. You didn't ask God for strength. So we have to ask God for strength. And then we either get the strength, and sometimes we get a lot of strength, and we're even surprised, and we're praising God, and we go out and do things. Sometimes we just get enough strength to do something. That's kind of frustrating sometimes. I'll, you know, be honest. I'm like, I want to do four things, but he only gives me strength to do the one. Am I content with that? Can I live with that? I mean, these are really horrible things to think I couldn't, because that's the providence of God. That was, you know, as long as you know in your own soul that you would if you could, because I think that's really where we should be at service, that Christ died for us. Our whole life should be dedicated to whatever he wants us to do. We should never think we have 1 ounce of ability to resist the perfect will of God. You think about that. We think of these little sins that, I mean, God's told me to do this or I should get it, but, you know, not. He doesn't care if I kind of, you know, that's really bad thinking. We don't understand how wonderful he is, how perfect he is, how holy he is, that if he's even whispering something to us that would be a good thing to do, it's really not optional. You know, it really shouldn't be viewed as an option. One of the hardest ones is rejoice in the Lord always. You know, have the joy of the Lord. That's joy's not optional. He's never said, you know, I really would like it if you could be more happy as a Christian or you could have more joy. I mean, we're commanded to have joy. Now, that's one of those many impossible commands. Just like when he says, be holy for I am holy, like, I can try, but sometimes I'm not asking, and the Lord's not asking to manufacture joy, to fake joy. No, that's another thing we have to ask for, right? All these things he asks us to do, we have to keep asking. We have to keep asking to receive that we can do these things. So the dunamis, the word power, says able, having the ability. And this was, I really loved this part of the definition, by applying the Lord's inherent abilities. So it's not like he just gives us some ability and we take it and it's all ours. We need to be united with Christ. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to have the Spirit be the one that we know is giving us this strength as we're praying through the situation. Sometimes when you pray and ask for help, it's not like, oh, here's a pound of help. And you can just like take it and go. It's a judgment call that we have to grow in Christ and have our spiritual senses exercised that, you know, I think I'm getting that power. I'm going to get out of bed, or I'm going to just go get dressed and get in the car. I'm going to just start taking one step at a time. And you know, I believe God is going to. A couple times I tried to drive into work and I did have to turn around and go home. I told my manager that later. I didn't tell her in this case about the Lord and praying, but you know, I was really asking God for that strength. I want to step out on faith too and learn. That's how we learn. If you just stay home, you don't always learn. But you get out and you try. But many times I didn't, you know, it's in the process of going. You see, you read that in the scripture all the time. When people started to just obey, they just started to listen and do what they should, then they were emboldened, or strength came into their bodies in the case of some of those healings. That's how we need to respond to the Lord, because it's the Lord's inherent ability. It's the Lord's ability for us to get up. And if we can't get up, and he's not giving us that ability, there must be something else he wants us to be doing. And I find so often it's there's a fellowship there. There's there's maybe scriptures I've forgotten that the Holy Spirit starts bringing to my mind as I'm laying there in bed, or understanding my weakness. Understanding my weakness, again, that really every breath, everything I'm doing is by the power of God. Everything really is holding the whole universe together. We know that. We don't always think that he's holding even me together. He's, maybe if you do more than I do, that's good. But we forget. So this dunamis, it says that through God's, it's a power through God's ability, and it's needed in every scene of life. I hope that's been clear the way I've been talking. It's not just at church. It's not just if you're ministering at the pulpit. It's not just if you're praying. It's actually in every scene of life. In every venue of life, is God involved in your life? Is the Holy Spirit involved in your life? Do you understand that he's even giving you the strength to brush your teeth? You know, you may not really believe that, but he really is giving you the power to do those things. Now, you also may just not. Ever, you know, and then you have some consequences. But it's really knowing that he's there in all things. So we can't exclude him, in other words. That there's no place, because even the smallest way we exclude him or make him distant, it's not belittling him to bringing him into brushing my teeth. No, he created all things. It's actually just acknowledging that he is truly everywhere and involved with all things. And it's actually acknowledging how weak I am. Because I hope you know that if he said, you know, your Walter Gowan's right arm's not going to move up and brush his teeth, that it'd be sitting there and I'd be going, wow, this is strange. And by the way, when you get older, sometimes some of these things start to happen. We ride it off to material things, and I pretty much do too, but it's an interesting thing when your body doesn't work the way you think it should. But ultimately, still look to God. And God's the one who gives the power. Acts 1, he reiterated this right before he left. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And again, this means an inherent power. And it's residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. It's in God's nature that this power is inherent in the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, it's not just going to be exuberance. It's not going to just be spiritually minded. Even though those two things can be very, very good, there can also be a physical strength and quickening and enabling, a healing even, that gives us the strength to do the things that God wants us to do. So then let's talk about the afflictions. Let's talk about, rather skip this part, but this is right in the scripture. It's a bad practice. Now, don't try to skip scriptures. Just don't do it. Read every verse. Meditate on every verse. Understand that every verse is divinely there, side by side, put together, to get the real message from the scripture. So as we look at 2 Corinthians, I'm going to look at now in just a little more detail, 1:3 through 11, and count some words like comfort. Comfort, comfort, comfort. So it's in there 10 times from verses 3 to verse 7, where it's derivations. And the word affliction, fortunately, is only in there 4 times. Of course, then there's the word suffering in there another 4 times. But you see them all side by side here. So what is affliction? Well, this is in many Bibles, it's translated tribulation. That's even a scarier word. It's like most of us don't want to go through tribulation of any sort. Sometimes trouble, distress. The one I found really interesting was pressure. It actually the root word properly is pressure, and this constricting, rubbing together. It's used of a narrow place, like you feel hemmed in. You feel hemmed in. In fact, it said it's especially internal pressure. Isn't that amazing? Because we're usually thinking of external pressure. We're thinking of people, you know, persecuting us or different things from the outward. And those are very real battles for sure. But this word is talking about inward pressure. inward pressure. Now, we know, of course, we have an enemy, the devil, trying to sift us like wheat. There's demons in this world. We know there's many things we can't see. Some of that can come from that, called oppression. That's very real. Some of it can just be our own imperfect minds that even if you, false doctrine, false thoughts, different things can get in your mind, idol worship, that, you know, just open the door for, what do they call it, cognitive dissonance, to use a fancy word, meaning your mind is like, can't really be in harmony. Whatever it is, there's a lot of internal battle going on. I think we all experience that, very real. And this word speaks of that, and you feel like you have no more options. You're just trapped. I'm here without options. There's no way of escape. You're trying to cope with this internal pressure. Again, I always thought tribulation, I always thought so much from the outside. But looking at the Greek, I know many of you do. So how is this rendered many times? It's rendered affliction about 20 times in the NASB, but it's also rendered anguish, distress. I think we get the word distress. There's stress and distress. It's rendered persecution, but tribulation about equal number of times too, and trouble. So once again, there's just a slightly different look at it, pressing together, pressure. Oppression can be affliction, tribulation, straits. You feel like the straits between a rock and a hard place. I think that's a saying we have. So God is going to bring comfort. He's going to bring strength into those situations. But I hope it's not too hard to imagine that your mind can feel subtly trapped in. And have you ever turned your eyes upon Jesus and looked full in his wonderful face? Have you ever experienced the liberty when you felt trapped and suddenly there was a way out? I remember years ago, as a young Christian, I saw this fly trapped between the screen and the window, and you're kind of like, yeah, it's just a matter of time for him or her. I don't know. You know, yet it was later, as we were praying together with some people, and I prayed about that because I realized how we feel that way. Sometimes we just feel kind of trapped, and it's just a matter of time. Well, there is continual sin that we have, but the matter of time, from what we know from Scripture, is there's liberty ahead of us, great, great liberty. What's the other major word in here is suffering. Afflictions and suffering. They work together. This is more something that befalls you. It comes to you from the outside. And God, as we know, doesn't give us a life with no suffering. But particularly the word here in the Greek has a lot to do with strong emotion. These strong feelings. Actually, it's rendered passion often. And a passion isn't always negative. But a few weeks ago, we learned that there's suffering and temptation. That would be one of those types, an internal suffering and temptation. But there's also external suffering, going through difficulties. It's something that you're undergoing, something undergone. So moving on you're looking at the passage, but just seeing here, I'm not going to read it just for the sake of time again, but as you look at this passage and you see the God of comfort who comforts us in all our afflictions, and then him talking about we share in Christ's suffering, but then we also share in the comfort, we share in the strength in the midst of that. It's all a setting so that God may be glorified, so that he may give us strength, so that others may see the strength. Because Trinitarian comfort triumphs over pain. Trinitarian comfort doesn't eliminate your sufferings or afflictions, but it triumphs. In fact, in the context of that suffering, when that Trinitarian comfort arrives, it's more glorious. It's displayed that there's a joy, there's a peace, there's a hope that isn't just based upon physical conditions or even mental conditions, but it transcends. Now, moving to the second set of verses I wanted to look at, as we get to the other part of the sermon title, relying on him who raises the dead, we're going to see this more, this application in the apostle's life when he says, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life. We felt we received the sentence of death." I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, been in a real pressing situation. Perhaps maybe it wasn't physical death, but there's forms where you can just feel the sentence has been spoken. But he says, here's the purpose. That was to make us, you know, a lot of times you can't make me, you can't make me do anything. Well, this would be a case where you want God to make you do something, even if you can't. We pray that sometimes, Lord, make me an instrument. If you don't think of that word make, because we think it's going to be gentle, maybe it's going to be a little harder. But this was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. There's the statement, amazing statement. This is the ultimate comfort. This is the ultimate comfort. Fear not them that can destroy your body. I don't say these things lightly. I know some of us may face this. We know there's people in other countries facing this and have faced it. We know the Apostle Paul was facing it. Deadly peril. And he talks about helping, that he was helped through prayer. So he was despairing of life. Of course, we know he had been through this several times. You might even think he would have become good at it. You know, stoned and left for dead, you know, like, yeah, that happens to me all the time. You know, I shouldn't probably make light of it, but sometimes our minds, maybe it's only my mind, but I think a few of the others are that way too. We don't understand, we don't appreciate. Probably any time you're getting stoned to death, it's, you know, you don't know if that's the time or not. Just because God healed you last time doesn't mean he's going to heal you this time. Many, many great martyrs that weren't delivered. So Paul wasn't presuming, he wasn't assuming. He wanted to get to Rome, he's hoping to get to Rome. He even needed to have an angel stand by him the one time to comfort him. To comfort him. So let's look at the depth of Holy Spirit comfort. Because God is still raising the dead. Ephesians 4. These really aren't light words in Ephesians 4 where it says, he raised us from the dead along with Christ. We are the walking dead. Maybe you don't want to think of yourself as a zombie. And I bring up things like that from the pulpit only because I believe we should claim the high ground. Many of these crazy images that literature and art are trying to take and do more evil things with. Ultimately, there's a place where Christ rules that, and there's probably some underlying truth they're getting at. So many false Messiah stories and things out there. Well, let's talk about the real Messiah. In this case, we really were the walking dead. We were as good as dead spiritual zombies. But God made us alive, raised us from the dead with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Real life in that. We even call it born again. We call it regeneration. So the depth of the Holy Spirit comfort. 1 Thessalonians, we hear that when Christ returns, he'll descend with an archangel with a trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise. We who are alive and remain will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. He says, encourage one another with these words. In verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4, it's the same word. It's the paraclete word. It's the comfort word. We need it. We need to be encouraged. Probably forgot to say that translation before. Encourage, what does that mean? It gives courage. It gives strength. It's the same word. Now, last week was the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the door. In a few more years, we will be celebrating the Diet of Worms. Probably can't really say that, right? It's not the Diet of Worms. It's not what they were eating. But he was summoned to a very serious time. The Emperor Charles V was presiding. He thought he was going to have an opportunity to talk about what was so important. He was so brokenhearted. His church, people were going across the river. You know, we think he was just picking a fight with Tetzel or something. Let's just go over there and have it out with Tetzel. No, his people were going across, and they were buying these indulgences, getting certificates. They would come to church, and some of these people he knew were rogues. He knew they didn't know God. And they were waving their certificates saying, I'm good. No, Luther knew that this was destroying the gospel. It was destroying his ability to shepherd his own flock. He wasn't just looking for some national big fight. Hey, this is my opportunity. I'm going to become Martin Luther and lead the Reformation. No, for quite the opposite. He wanted to have a discussion, and you, most of you probably know the story. Students took it, got it printed, started a big flame of Reformation. So he had declared his opposition to the Roman Church, and he had a papal bull had been written a couple years after that, but I won't even try to repeat too much, but this, save your church, O Lord, from this wild boar that's been loose in the church. And so he's excommunicated. He's being protected up in that part of Germany. But he gets summoned to this diet, and the emperor is even there, and they've got a big ecclesiastical priest there already to quiz him. And it wasn't a debate at all. You know, he was promised safe conduct. For those of you who read the history and all this promise of safe conduct, how many times those stories, I mean, that's like, if they promise you safe conduct, it's kind of like, that we should be a red flag, you know. I'm not going there. Why'd they have to feel they had to promise me that? Probably like somebody coming to your door and saying, you need some protection. It's probably the person asking you that you need the protection from. So he gets there, and his soul was right, his heart was right. He knew the church was, and for many, many reasons I won't go into, needed to be to change, to be reformed. And all they told him was, will you recant? They weren't going to even talk with him about it. Will you recant? But the part that sometimes we may not know, maybe you don't know, because we know the next day, it was the second day when he stood there and he said this wonderful, powerful statement that is quoted about, here I stand, and his conscience captivated by the word of God. It's beautiful. I'm not going to take the time to read that today, because what I want to read to you is the prayer that he prayed the night before, because the first day he was trembling. The first day when he suddenly realized this was a setup, they burned Huss here 100 years ago, they're telling me I sound a lot like John Huss. Uh-oh, you know. I mean, he maybe knew that would happen, but he still went anyway, but now the reality is there. He's in, and he trembled. We don't picture Martin Luther that way from some of the other stories we know about him, but they said he was barely an audible voice, and they had to ask him again. You know, Brother Martin, do you recant? You know, so he asked for 24 hours. He asked, and they granted that. So he went and he spent the night. But this is the prayer he wrote. He penned it down. By then, by God's grace, somebody provided. And So I'm going to read this. He was at a point. He was at a point of, he needed comfort. O God Almighty, everlasting, how dreadful is the world. Behold, how its mouth opens to swallow me up, and how small is my faith in thee. O the weakness of the flesh, the power of Satan. If I am to depend upon any strength of this world, all is over. The knell is struck. Sentence is gone forth. O God, O God, O thou my God, help me against the wisdom of this world. Do this, I beseech thee, that thou shouldest do this by thine own mighty power. The work is not mine, but thine. I have no business here. I have nothing to contend for with these great men of the world. I would gladly pass my days in happiness and peace, but the cause is thine, and it is righteous and everlasting. O Lord, help me. O faithful and unchangeable God, I lean not upon man. It were vain. Whatever is of man, it is tottering. Whatever proceeds from him must fail. My God, dost thou hear? My God, art thou no longer living? Nay, thou canst not die. Thou dost but hide thyself. Thou hast chosen me for this work, I know it. Therefore, O God, accomplish thine own will. Forsake me not for the sake of thy well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ, my defense, my buckler, my stronghold. Lord, where art thou? My God, where art thou? Come, I pray thee, I'm ready. Behold me, prepared to lay down my life for thy truth, suffering like a lamb. For the cause is holy, it is thine own. I will not let thee go, no, nor yet for all eternity. And though the world should be thronged with devils, and this body, which is the work of thine hand, should be cast forth, trodden underfoot, cut in pieces, consumed to ashes, my soul is thine. Yes, I have thine own word to assure me of it. My soul belongs to thee and will abide with thee forever. Amen. O God, send help. Amen. Now, I pray that we never have to pray that prayer in that type of anguish, in that type of situation. But I do hope that there's been a time in your life where you've had to pray, that you've had to pray from the depth of your soul, that you've really felt you were up against it, whatever it is. I think for those of us as parents, maybe we've had a sick child, that it didn't do the normal route. We still have people in cases in our midst that we're praying for, that we're hurting for. But I'm speaking here also of us relating to Martin Luther, of us being in distress, of us being in an affliction, being in a situation that actually brings, I'll call, the best out of us. It would bring the Holy Spirit's reality out of us, that we would be responding in the Spirit, that we're asking God for help. Now we see even in Martin's prayer, and I think we can appreciate in the situation he was in, he was praying just like the Psalms, just like some of the Psalms. Oh my God, where art thou? I know as a younger Christian, and I still don't necessarily like to pray that way. I like to pray with a little more faith than that, because I don't want to insult God. It's the last thing I need. But sometimes it's the reality. It is the real place we need to pray in, and the Lord knows that. There's something so real about his prayer, something so human, crying out to God. Go to him. Go to him. Now he finishes with a strong statement of faith in that prayer, if you saw, and almost all the Psalms of this type finish strong. There's a few that leave you hanging, frankly. But most of them finish strong. He commits his soul to God forever. He knows God has his soul, even though his body may be destroyed. He's in good company with the teachings of Jesus when Jesus tells us to fear God alone. In Luke 12 and Matthew 10, these very similar words, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and then they can do no more, but I'll show you who you should fear. Fear the one who, after you have been killed, has the power to throw into hell. Fear him. But then he goes on and comforts them too with that. He doesn't just like leave them there hanging. He says, but five sparrows are sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them are forgotten before God. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. But he didn't say, and by the way, what I said about don't fearing God, don't be afraid of it. No, we still have to fear God as exactly how he said. And yet the freedom of fearing God like that is if you fear God ultimately as the one, you need not fear anyone or anything else. If you can, and I'm not saying I'm there, and I'm not saying I'm there all the time. It's almost like the pressure needs to build in the pressure cooker to sometimes even approach getting there. We're all in a stew at times. The other case that leaps out, and move on to the next point just a second, is Abraham and Isaac. Remember Abraham and Isaac. It's hard to imagine what Abraham's going through as he brings Isaac up there. And I'm not going to go much more in this the story for the sake of time, but in verse 12 of Genesis 22, this is what the angel cries out. He says, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. That there's something about that fear and that reverence, that obedience to God at that point, that is that's the type of fear. It's not a fear where we run from God. It's not a fear that we don't want anything to do with God. Actually, it's a fear that we know he's the one we have to deal with and work with and love and ask for help because we're not loving him. And so what Abraham was doing was he was relying. He was trusting. He was obeying. There was a loving faith there. In fact, Hebrews 11 tells us, in Hebrews 11, 19, says he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. So now we're hearing that again. That he was brought, now he was brought through that for through many years. And his faith growing, to be able to come to that realization, to be able to come to that point, to be able to come to that trust. God, I trust you. And I believe every one of us that the Lord is working in our life, we know that we're still going through a sanctification process and we don't know what our next challenge will be. We know we haven't arrived. And we know that even if we're in a little time of peace right now, in between there will be the challenges. And by the way, if you're not having these kind of challenges, if you have no idea what I'm talking about here today, you have bigger problems to pray about, because any Christian, any believer is going to go through tribulation in this life where we have enemies, we have a battle being part of Christ's body and his church and doing his service. If they hated the master, they're going to hate us. In the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So this word obey, and so like our last definition here today with the definition in the words, it says to be persuaded of what is trustworthy, to have confidence. Abraham was persuaded. The Lord persuades a yielded believer to be confident in his preferred will. This word involves obedience, but now this, listen to this. This is the really wonderful part. It's properly understood to be the result of God's persuasion. Don't take credit for your own obedience. It's hard. You know, sometimes we don't get our minds around this, and it's so easy. We live in a world, credit, debit, bank account, you know, get this, you know. It's not that transactional and simple with God, except that we totally bankrupt in one sense, and he's everything. On the other hand, he does ask us to do things, and we do. We need to respond. We need to ask, and that's what our sixth point is about. But when you think of obedience, don't think of it as just, I'm obeying, and God's at a distance, and he's just, did he do it? Did he not do it? I told him to do it. Did he do it? That's what we're like with our kids sometimes. You take, you know, did you take out the trash, or maybe other relationships you have? They do. No, God is intimately involved, and he is persuading us. And if we are obedient, we praise him because finally he's the one who got the victory. Sometimes we say, I got the victory. Ultimately, we could even say he got the victory over us. And this is a very wonderful thing because he could do it instantaneously. He could do just these instant transformations, but we trust and know in his wisdom he's decided to do this sanctification process. Something wonderful, something, and I don't have time to even go in, I could throw out some things, but I won't because we need to finish up. So point six is, what do we do? How do we respond? Well, Jesus told us so clearly that our Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to them who ask. There's no greater wonderful place to see this, I think, than in Luke 11. Because in Luke 11, the disciples are asking, and they're saying, teach us to pray. Asking the Lord, teach us to pray, like John's disciple taught him. Like they need to leverage Jesus' arm a bit there, you know. Teach us to pray. And he does. We know the disciples' prayer there, often called the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to jump down, though, to verse 9, because one of the things in this teaching he says, I tell you, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. So we have to remember that. Ask, seek, and knock. And then, but at the very bottom of verse 13, he says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now, the point is this, that so many times in prayers, we ask for a lot of things. And we go through a lot of things. And it's okay, we might ask for a fish. This example here, we might ask for an egg. You know, there's real practical things. But I think there's a message here for us that there's the greatest gift. The greatest thing is the Holy Spirit. And the Father would send the Holy Spirit. There's times when the Holy Spirit comes, I don't want the egg or the fish anymore. You know, it's like it's, you answered my prayer, but in a different way. I think these verses are getting at that. He's so clear here. The Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. How much more? How much more? So what is the help from the Holy Spirit? It's the ultimate answer. He guides us into all truth. Just a little bit of review what we've heard here today. He is the comforter who comes alongside and lifts us up. He points us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ like no one here on earth can do. He points us to the one and only atonement for our sin. We haven't been confessing our sin or understanding that. He points us to the blessed hope that transforms our misery and tribulation and sufferings that we're in the middle of into a blessed fear, an awe, a holy reverence for our Father in heaven and our Lord Jesus Christ. He brings strength to help in the time of need. I hope that some things in this sermon today have convinced you of that. He brings that strength. Some real strength, some real power, real help. Not just some help of faith, as if we would think of faith as not a substance, as faith as something just invisible. He brings courage to endure hardship. He strengthens our inner man. He brings consolation over the losses. We talked about that, things that we can't change. He intercedes and helps us with our prayers. We know from Romans 8, we don't even know how to pray. He advocates for us. He comes alongside close enough to make that perfect decision. We know God knows us well enough to make and do all things well in our life. So as we close, I'd like to close asking ourselves questions. Have you experienced the Holy Spirit coming alongside you? Does this like make any sense to you? Do you understand the word paraclete? Did that something leap out at you there? The Holy Spirit coming alongside. It's not just God shouting at you from a distance. It's not just God just shouting. He's so far away, I've got to shout at you. You know, or you're so hard-hearted, I've got to yell at you. Well, there are times the Holy Spirit may do that to wake us up, but that's already not a good time. And we want him, ultimately, I believe the yelling only goes so far, the lecturing only goes so far, the 12 things you tell somebody only go so far. Still not getting into the heart, not getting to the key of the heart. Often to the key to the heart, the Holy Spirit works from within in a way I cannot articulate to you perfectly, because you know how wonderfully he works in different people and you just hear different testimonies. I wouldn't want to try to say there's a recipe book that could even hold all the way the Holy Spirit works. But you know it's him when you see things happen, you see people change, you see that hemmed inness get broken apart. You see joy where there once was no joy. So have you experienced the Holy Spirit coming alongside you? Have you experienced the Holy Spirit's comfort? Don't be discouraged by all the things going around you. Be encouraged, be strengthened, be consoled by the Holy Spirit. Here's one other question to ask. Have you been rescued? Now, this is a matter of degrees. Some people, yeah, the Holy Spirit's helped me out a lot, you know. We get along pretty well. But do you know what it is to really be rescued, to be like that really drowning? Because there's a lot worse problems than really drowning in the pool. Do you know what it's like? And has the Holy Spirit come to you and lifted you out so you could breathe, so you could survive? Do you know that? Do you know that work of the Holy Spirit in your life? And are you still receiving that comfort today? Are we still walking in the Spirit? Maybe it happened last year. Maybe it happened 10 years ago. But we've gotten into some kind of cruise control. Or the doldrums, as we would say. That's sin. And it's not just because of us. We could give the whole lecture like, you know, you're at ease in Zion and you need to not be complacent. Like, we could just lecture you. But I think you need to see it's much worse than that. You're totally not seeing God. You're just missing the beauty and wonder of the Holy Spirit being here, because he is power and he is life, and life more abundant. Are you still plugged in? Do you have a glimpse in your inner being of how much the Holy Spirit's doing for you right now? How much he's done for you today? How we're even here by his power? He rescues us every day from more than we know. If you find it difficult to answer yes to any of these questions, I've got to just ask you one question. Ask the Holy Spirit for help. Ask for him in your life. Jesus said he will give the Holy Spirit to them who ask. If you don't know, if you're even waffling a bit about your experience with the Holy Spirit, with your experience with the Godhead, Father, Son, and our Lord, Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and you don't know, ask. Seek, knock, and it shall be opened. Do you want to remain blind? Really? Do you want to be lame? Jesus has given us his promise. And for those of us, I'm sure there's many who could easily answer yes, but how much are we allowing the Holy Spirit to fashion us? How much are we allowing the Holy Spirit to work the way he works? See, we don't know who's being saved and who's not. We don't know what God's doing definitively. We can't afford to say, well, I'm going to give that person a hard word because, well, I know they're going to hell and they just need to hear it. They're going to reject it and it's over. that's not our place. There's no way we can know that. Now, God can actually do that, by the way. The Holy Spirit can convict of sin, and he knows exactly what he's doing with that. I see our role is more the side in the Holy Spirit's of lifting other people up, edifying them, not tearing them down, pointing to Jesus, and sometimes it's going to be confrontational. But ultimately, do we edify? Do we love that soul? Say, evangelizing, I'm using that analogy, but it can be in our families. It can be, do we really pray for others with a loving faith? If we are confronting sin, is our ultimate purpose redemptive? Because I think that's the only role we can play. We cannot know the condemnation side. We don't. That's not our business. That's not our ground. That person could be saved a year from now. You don't know what God's. We don't know what God's doing. I think he's got us here, and there will be conflicts, and sometimes that person won't even listen as we're trying to love them. But I think the position of our heart, 1 Corinthians 13, and many other scriptures would tell us to be loving, to be praying for them. How much are we like the Holy Spirit and people around us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to be the offering for our sins, that perfect offering that totally cleanses, totally removes, totally eliminates everything offensive in your sight, that you'd be propitiated, that you would be appeased by the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for his life, his act of obedience, that accruing to our account of righteousness, so that we're not naked, but we can be clothed upon with righteousness from on high and stand before you and even pray right now. And even pray the next prayer. To even pray that your Holy Spirit would have his way with us. Have free course, whether in active ministry, but also in the inward man, from the inside out, working in the depths of the soul that frankly is so murky to us that even there we need you to hold us together. We need you to release the pressure. We need you to give us a sound mind. None of us can have a sound mind on our own. We need you. We need your truth. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible. We have so much around us. We have great teachers. We have brothers and sisters who love us. We have people praying for us. Wow, we have people praying for us. We have you praying for us. Lord Jesus. So we commit all this to you. We commit all the words spoken, whatever words you want to engraft in the hearts, do that. Whatever words are okay to fly away because maybe they weren't spoken correctly, that's fine too, because you're going to do your work. Be with us as we continue to fellowship together. May we have spiritual conversations as we fellowship together and enjoy the life that's in you, that's in one another. We just ask these things now in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.